Lapel not on. There it is. No. Now is it? Yep. Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you were not here last week, we preached Sunday morning. We preached Sunday night on the King James Bible. I strongly encourage you to either go on the website and listen to those messages or go on YouTube and listen to those messages. We are striving over these 2 weeks to just set a firm, solid foundation. To remind you once again, we have the absolutely perfect preserved Word of God for the English people. We stand on it, and we have no intention of moving off of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so there is, the Word of God is there. You would look at it and say, why does it work in some people and it doesn't work in other people? Well, it says it effectually works in you that, what? Believe. It is required, if the Word of God is going to do its work, it first of all, it produces faith, it produces belief, but then we have to act and live on that faith and by that belief, and it will effectually work in you. Why does one person get saved and another not? One believes it and another doesn't. It is effectual to bringing us to the point of salvation, each and every one of us, but it depends upon whether you believe it or not. Today, this morning, we're going to look, or we're going to see, we're going to do our best to look at the perfection of the grammar of the King James Bible. Why words were used that were used, and why it is absolutely perfect. And as I look at this and have read up on this and just look at the Word of God, I cannot help but stand in absolute awe of God's Word and God preserving His Word for us in absolute perfection. The timing of it, God just did a miraculous, miraculous work. And I am so glad that we have the book. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Once again, God, I ask that You would help us to value it. Lord, to hold on to it, to love it. God, to enjoy it. Father, we're so thankful for its perfection. God, as we look today, I pray that You would help all of us just to be in awe of Your Word, in awe of what You accomplished in the preservation of Your Word into our language. It is great. I pray that You would just help us to value it today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read some verses to you. We're going to move today, so I want you to hang on. Psalm 18, verse 30 says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." God's word, it says, is tried. Have you ever tried it? Have you found it to be true in your life? Have you found out that all the principles of the Word of God, that every verse in the Word of God is absolute truth? Have you tried it? But you know what? Again, we see trying it and trusting Him go together. Just like in the first verse, Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Again, it is the Word of God, the absolute perfect Word of God. And guess what? When you get exposed to the Word of God, it works. It does a work in your heart and life. It says it's perfect, converting the soul. Just to take a moment, the Word of God will bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here and you have not yet been saved, you have not been yet been converted, I like the word converted because it shows a change. It shows that you are being converted from something to something else. That word exposes that. A New Testament word that complements that is the word repentance. To turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from the penalty and punishment of sin to salvation through Jesus Christ, to put our faith and trust in Christ when we had no faith and trust prior. And God's Word works to change us. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Word of God, trust. Are you seeing this? There's a connection between just believe it. Just trust it. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says this, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul says our goal is to go out and just preach the truth of the word of God. We're not going to corrupt it. We're not going to meddle with it. We're not going to change it. God was giving it to the Apostle Paul. God was entrusting it to the apostles. It was written down, and God has preserved it miraculously all the way through to this day. But the Word of God today is under attack. The Word of God is trying to be rewritten by men who won't just trust it, who won't just trust God. They think that they're smarter than everybody else, and they think, oh, well, we've got to have a new updated Bible. We don't need a new updated Bible. Let me just show you something. By the way, in that verse, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, the New King James Bible, and I want to expose more than any other version the New King James Bible. I believe it to be the most deceitful of all, because it carries the same name in order to try to get those that love the King James Bible and pull on them. They wouldn't go after this one, they wouldn't go after this one or this one, but oh, it's the New King James. It comes from the same text. It doesn't, my friends. And they'll say that it does, and it's a lie. And if you compare it to the King James and compare it to a couple of others, it reads more like the others than it does the King James. Why? Because it came from a corrupted text in the Hebrew and the Greek. But here's what they did with that verse. For we are not as many which peddle the Word of God instead of corrupt. Now, if you have any comprehension of the word peddle, the word peddle would be to go about with a little wagon selling things, like a peddler. And if you comprehend the Bible and comprehend the times that it was written, the Apostle Paul is not going to go around saying, we're not going around peddling the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God to peddle. You know how much it took to make one copy? As they were writing it down word for word for word for word. Boy, yeah, they're out there just selling it, trying to make a profit off of it. But you know what? Those who make all of these other versions, they did it to make a profit off of it. They indeed are peddling the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul said, we are not corrupting it. It is not our goal to corrupt it. And today, there are those, and it ultimately stems from Satan. He has a desire to corrupt the Word of God. And by simply changing that word, it takes it off of the idea of, you know, first of all, is there anything wrong with printing and selling a Bible? No. Now, we basically, in our bookstore, we buy them. We sell them for what we buy them for. Typically, church pays the shipping. We aren't looking to make a profit off of them. And if you don't have one and you need one, we will give you one. And that's just our stand. I want the Bible in the hands of the people. I want to look today at the perfection of the grammar in the Bible. And we're going to start with the perfection of the these and thous. It's always the thing. People say, oh, that's so hard, the these and thous. Let me simplify it for you. Thou is a singular word. Anything that starts with a TH, thou, thee, thy, thine, are all singular words. They're not plural, they're singular. Thou is subject form, thee is object form, thine is possessive form. Let's look at two verses, Genesis 3:11, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. And I'm going to show you a little bit of importance here. Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat? Is God talking to one or two people? One person. We know that. He's speaking to Adam. Singular. It's not speaking to Adam and Eve in a group. By having the difference between the these, thous, then you would move to the ye's and yours, which are plural. Genesis 2:17, God gave a commandment. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How many people is God speaking to? One person. So was Eve there when God gave the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, she wasn't there. He was speaking singular to one person. Eve was not there. He was addressing Adam and Adam only. You look at singular when God gives the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. He's talking to you. Singular. He's talking, if I were to speak in the older English, I would say he's talking to thee. Singular. He's pointing it out to you. And I understand grammar changes, but we're looking at the perfection of this grammar. The plural words are ye, you, your, yours. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus here, there's a group of people. From this group, Jesus pulls a child and sets this child there, Matthew chapter 18. And it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto what? You. Is he speaking to the child on his lap or is he speaking to the crowd? He's speaking to the crowd. We instantaneously know that because of the word you, it's plural. He's not just speaking to the child on his knee. If he were speaking to the child on his knee, he would say, except thou be converted and become as little children. Now it just went plural. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The you and the ye show that he's addressing the entirety of the crowd. And all the way through your Bible, just listen to this verse. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In the beginning, he says, Simon, Simon. And then he addresses who? The crowd. The whole crowd. How do you know that? Because he says, Satan hath desired to have you. You is always plural in your King James Bible. You, ye, your, they're always plural. Just rest in that fact. Every time you see a thee, a thou, a thy, or a thine, it's always singular. There are no exceptions. I had a person call me, and they read this part of the verse and asked a question about it. They were an enemy of the Word of God. But they said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. They stopped there and said, is this singular or plural? Well, if you don't know, why'd they stop there? Because they're trying to trick you. Boy, the Bible tells us not to do the work of God deceitfully, doesn't it? And they were trying to trick, and honestly, at that moment, it's like, I know that the yous are all plural. But in my mind, there came this little thought, could there be an exception? There's exceptions in English, right? Could there be an exception? There are no exceptions. In your Bible, use ye's, yours are plural, these, thou, thines are singular. Trust it, know it every single time. And what that does, now listen to it in the, so he addresses the group, but then he says, I have prayed for thee. He goes from the group and addresses singularly Peter, Simon. And we know at that time he just shifted from the group down to one individual. Now, if you were to read that same thing in the New King James, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, you have, from reading that, you have no idea that he was addressing the crowd and then addressing Peter. Because it's all just a bunch of yous. The these and the thous and the thines and the yees and the yours are absolutely perfect. And when you take them out, you lose something. So value them. Now, let me ask you something. Let me just ask. These are these singular or plural? Come on. Are these singular or plural? Thank you, singular. Now, is that a hard lesson? Is that overly complicated? Are ye's singular or plural? Plural. That's not all that hard. We just accomplished, you know, all these people, they step back and they say, oh, the these and the thous and the thy, oh, they're so hard. Wow, in just a couple minutes. Now, how many of you already knew that? Okay, yes. How many of you did not know that until just now? Okay, we got a few. Now, you look at that. You just learned a lesson, didn't you? Is that hard? Is that complicated? You learned that lesson. Are you going to need to revisit that lesson again 3 weeks from now, or can you remember? I'm talking to the young lady behind you. I understand that. But you look at it, and it's like, hey, you know what? T's are singular. Y's are plural. T's, singular. Thee, thou, thine. Y's, plural. Now, here's how, why is it sometimes a thy and sometimes a thine? Well, you have a nose, you have an eye. Okay? A nose, and I. When you use a, you're going to use thy. When you use an, you're going to use thine. Thine eye, my nose, thy nose, mine eye. Simple grammar, not overly complicated. We can learn it, and it is really relatively simple. Okay, the perfection of capitalization rules. We have a sample sheet that I gave you. This shows from Psalm 22, the King James compared to the New King James. You have it in your hand so that you could see it with your own eyes, and I want to show you something. There's some little highlights on there. Mine are purple. I copied yours in black and white, but there's a little shading that goes on there. And Psalm 22:1, it says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second, my God, the first one's capitalized because what do? You capitalize the beginning of a sentence, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, who is initially speaking it? It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David. Now, jump down to chapter or verse 1 in the New King James, and you'll notice, my God, what's wrong with the next my? It's capitalized. So is David deity? Because the pronouns that you use today that are capitalized are what? Deity. So the New King James Bible had a problem. And here's the problem. David wrote this speaking from his heart, to God. It's also prophecy, and Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our grammar rules today have come upon a problem. How do you show the non-deity of David and the deity of Christ? But when the Bible was written, your King James Bible, perfectly preserved, the grammar rules, no pronouns were ever capitalized at all, unless they're the first word of a sentence. And so by having a little my, it can work for Jesus, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and be deity. And it can work for David, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and David's not deity. You needed that grammar rule to get perfection. Because the new grammar of the New King James Bible just made David deity. And you'll see it all the way down through there. I've highlighted from you. Let's jump down to verse 7. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. Who's saying it? David. Is David deity? No, David's not deity. But verse 7 in the New King James says, all those who see me, capitalized, ridicule me. David just became deity. Now that's a problem. Because David is not deity. David's not God. And when you look at this, and you can go all the way through the chapter, and you have this problem come up over and over and over again in your New King James, but the problem is the grammar. When God preserved His Word for us, it was perfect for the preservation of the Word of God, and honestly, I can do nothing but stand back in absolute awe that God had designed the grammar of the time to be able to get an absolutely perfect Bible that allows one word to go to David and the other word to go to Jesus and not violate either one. God's good. His word is perfect. His word is pure. Believe it and understand that everything about it was done for absolute perfection. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. That is, you can compare those down through the psalm, but it's going to happen throughout the entirety of the Word of God. The third thing, so we've got the these and thous. We've looked at the capitalization rules. We've got the ESTs and the ETHs. You know what? They're perfect. Romans 14:7, I'm going to move through these, says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The New King James says this, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Liveth, dieth are present, ongoing, continuous. Straight from the present, ongoing, continuous of the Greek that it was translated from. It also brings you, even though it's written in the past, it brings you to a living, present, continuous tense Bible. Instead of a dead past tense scripture. John 21, 15 and 16, if you want to turn there. John 21, 15 and 16, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. And in this conversation, John 21, verse 15 and 16, you will notice the word lovest. Again, if you see an ETH or an EST, it is continuous, ongoing, present, continuous, ongoing. John 21, and I'll say this, I'm not an English teacher. I'm not even going to claim to be the very best in English. But these are simple truths that help you to understand some simple grammar rules. John 21, 15, 16 says this, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's saying, do you love me with an ongoing, continuous love? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He's saying, Jesus, you know with a continuing, ongoing knowledge that my love for you is continuing and ongoing. Now, that's great. He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, when you get to the New King James, they drop all of the ESTs, they drop the ETHs, they call them archaic, but you end up with this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That could very simply be this. Do you love me in this moment more than these other people love me in this moment? Peter says, he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. We lost what Jesus was asking, and we lost what Peter was saying. Jesus was saying, Do you love me with a continuous, ongoing love? And Peter was answering that you know with a continuous, ongoing knowledge. And we just lost that completely because we decided that we're not smart enough to understand an ETH and an EST. Do we get it? ETH, EST? Pretty simple grammar rule, right? You know, you could teach that to your second grader and he'll understand the Bible. He'll understand why the ESTs and the ETHs are there. And they're necessary. And I would say this, put away the past tense, New King James, and get a hold of the active, ongoing, present tense King James Bible. Yes, Peter lived in the past, but the way it's written is, and it's perfectly written, and it's translated perfectly, it brings us right to the conversation that they're having and puts us in the moment. And the other Bibles don't and can't do that because the grammar is absolutely perfect. Do you know the New King James takes out and replaces the word hell 22 times with the Hebrew and Greek words? Hades or Sheol or whatever. Now, if I were to come up to you and talk about Sheol, now you've just heard me say it, but how many of you knew Sheol was hell? Okay, a handful. Now, everybody knows it now because we just said it. But how many of you understand what hell means? Yeah, that's everybody. Why are we going to leave Hebrew in there and not translate it? You know, even the Bible, when it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the Bible interprets itself. This is the words Jesus said, and then it translates it immediately for you to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What they're doing is leaving the Hebrew word in there so that it is purposely ambiguous and it takes away the sting of hell. And we need the sting of hell. We need to understand that. The truth is, language is degrading. Language is not improving. Charity is a word that is used in the Bible in the Christian realm. It is an active, caring love with absolutely no connotation of sensuality. It's Christian charity. We have charities today. People give to charity. They don't give to charity thinking about a kiss. Okay, the word love can go either direction. Consider these verses. 2 Peter 1:7 says, And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. But in the New King James, it says to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Jude 1:12 says this, These are spots in your feast of charity. In your New King James, says, these are spots in your love feast. Now, I don't know about you, but a feast of charity and a love feast have two definitely different connotations. 1 Peter 4:8 says, And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The word charity is a more accurate, better Christian, Bible-based translation of the exact Greek word that is there. Let me go through a few words that have changed. The word prevent. The word prevent has changed today. That I'm going to stop you from doing something, right? They prevented me. In the older English, and it's just a simple word, and we can look at these words and we can get the definitions of these words and get yourself an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It'll give you definitions of words closer to the time. The word prevent means to precede or go before. Now, we don't think about that being the meaning, but we've just given you in 10 seconds the definition of prevent, to precede or go before. Now, as the word changed, here's what happened. When one man is ahead of another, it is often to his own advantage and to the hindrance of the one behind. And thus, the meaning took and changed over the years. But it's really a great word. That word is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Bible says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We will not go before them. The dead in Christ will rise first. Pretty simple. The Old Testament talks about the mercies of the Lord preventing me. It just simply, they're going before me, clearing the path for me, leading me along. Yes, the word has changed its meaning, so get a dictionary. We don't have to change the words. The word apology is not actually in the Bible, but it used to mean a verbal defense of one's position. These defenses became so weak that it came to mean, excuse me, I have no defense. It's amazing how words change over time. The word libertine is in Acts 6:9. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 6:9. Acts chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines." Okay, now there's a word. It's like, okay, what's a libertine? Well, just break it down, get the etymology of the word a little bit. It says it's a class of freed men who lived among the Romans. Their character was so bad that the word came to mean the licentious use of liberty. A libertine is somebody that says, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. I have no moral code. That's a libertine. So we get a dictionary and we understand a word. It's a great word. It comes right out of the word liberty, but we all know that liberty can be misused, don't we? We look at the words believe and hope. And both words in the Bible are absolute certainty. Only in past years have these words changed to have a sense of doubt. We would today say something like this, I believe it's just around the corner, but I'm not sure. I hope so. But every time in your Bible you see the word hope, it is an absolute surety. It's not, I hope I'm going to be saved. It's, I have hope in salvation. It's solid. It's there. It is an absolute certainty. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, I'll read it to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the absolute assurance of glory. It's the hope of glory. It's not this new definition of the word, I hope I'll get to glory. See, yes, do words change? Yes, but language is degrading. It's not getting better. It's degrading. These are phenomenal words. These are necessary words. And we don't want to degrade the words. Let me go with this one, and don't be shocked by it. Let's read the Bible verse first, Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. Here is a stinging word, and the word has an absolute direct meaning. We don't need to tone down the Bible. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Okay, it is simply this. The word damned is a clean, strong word meaning condemned without hope to eternal punishment. That's the word. Now, we should not go around using that word for anything less than that right there. Because what happens is this, a word that used to mean, wow, I am condemned to eternal judgment in hell, has now been used for every flippant little thing, and they took the sting out of the word and took away what it used to mean and dumbed it down, and they did the same thing with the word hell. And by taking the sting out of the words, people are left without the conviction of the eternal judgment to come. Has that fared well for people coming to know Christ? It hasn't fared well. The New King James, of course, changed the word to condemned. Which condemned, okay, that's a strong word, but it does not have the idea of eternal connected to it. Eternally condemned. If you wanted to translate the word, you would say eternally condemned rather than just condemned. And that word is used throughout the Bible in a few places. The word simple simply means this, without guile, open and honest. These people in Proverbs that were called simple, they were not worldly wise. They were sometimes taken advantage of. And it has come to mean foolish. They weren't foolish. They just weren't worldly wise. You could say there was a level of simplicity or naivety to them, but they just hadn't been exposed to all the things of the world. Young men shouldn't be. They should remain simple. We say a person should remain simple. That doesn't mean they should be foolish. These words are important. Prefixes mean something. Crucify. Cruce is cross. If I is to make, to crucify is basically to make the cross. Regeneration. Re is again. Gen is birth. Era and shun is the act of. The act of a new birth. Regeneration. These aren't hard words. By the way, we'll get there tonight. We'll break down syllables and letters and words. Got to come back. Circumspect. Circumference means what? Around. Circumspect. Spectacles. Spect. Circumspect. To walk circumspectly is to walk looking around. So many times, if we just take the word and break it into two parts, it's clear. We don't even need a dictionary. Everybody knows circumference is round, around. Spectacle, a person's a spectacle. People are looking at them. You person wears spectacles, they're looking at them. Look, we have a Bible that is absolutely perfect in its grammar. And it will change you. It will work for you. Tonight, we're going to look at the King James Bible, and we're going to ask the question, is it really that hard? Is it really that complicated? And we're going to demonstrate that it's really not that complicated. We'll do a little bit of comparison, but the grammar is there, and it's necessary, and it's perfect. And I hope today that you can understand from these few little things that we stand holding the very Word of God perfectly preserved. God gave it at a time where the grammar was perfect for the preservation of the Word of God. It is awesome what God has done. And you get little people coming along that think they're something. They think they're so smart. Well, we need to change this because people are dumb. No, people aren't dumb. People just need to be taught. Well, we need to change this because people don't like it. Well, people haven't liked the Word of God for a long time. Look what the king did that we looked at last week in Jeremiah. Here's what the Word of God says. He cut it up and threw it in the fire. Value. We can understand it. It's really not that hard. And I'm excited about tonight. I'm not going to get ahead. Let's stand to our feet. I want to ask you the question today. Have you been converted? Are you saved? Has your life been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from hell? Given eternal life to heaven? Have you been saved, as Brother Schrock gave his testimony, from your sin? From sins that maybe you never committed, but you didn't commit because you got saved? Are you saved? And then I want to ask you this. Do you love the book? Do you value it? Do you read it? Let me tell you, there's nothing in the flesh that wants this book. But the Spirit loves it. We'll get into part of that tonight as well. Father, I ask you to help us in the invitation. We ask that you would speak to hearts. Again, help us to value your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if you're here and you're not saved, I would like to ask you to come and talk to somebody. If you're here and God spoke to your heart about anything, you need to come and pray. Just please do so. Please do so. I'm going to ask this question. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Did you read the Bible every day this week? If not, why not? See, it shows, do we value the Word of God? Did you have devotions? Did you talk with God daily? We have an absolutely perfect, preserved Word of God. People sometimes say, I want to see miracles. You're holding one in your hand. Teaching your children to love the Word of God. You can't force them to love it, but you can guide them along the path. For sure you can. You know, children tend to love a lot of the things that their parents love. The things that are introduced to them, the things that their parents value, they tend to value. You'll never go wrong teaching them to value the book. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for giving it to us. Wow, what a blessing it is. God, I pray, Lord, that we would truly, I don't know what better word to use other than just value it, love it. God, I pray that we would hold it dear. And Father, that we would not just look at it and say, oh, I have the Bible, I have the Word of God. God, that we would read it, study it, live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Come back tonight for the final King James Bible message for this year anyway.